I want to back up just briefly so we can keep everything in context. In chapter 5, Paul showed us an amazing truth. He told us that through Adam, way back in Adam and Eve, way back in the book of Genesis, sin entered the world. And us, because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, we therefore are under sin and we are under death. You and I were born under sin and under death, and we know that we're born under sin because sin leads to death, and we know that we're born under that because the moment we're born, even prior to being born, our parents being born, we're under death. Death is the repercussion or the result of sin. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do so, what did he say? You will surely die. And because they didn't want them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that shows that God gave them a choice. He had to remove them from the Garden of Eden. Otherwise, they would have eaten of the tree of life, and they would have lived forever in a sinful condition. So because we're born in Adam and Eve, Paul told us in chapter 5 that we're under sin and we're under death. But he also told us that Christ's death saved us from the wrath of God, and it brought justification or justified. What does justified mean? Justified, never sinned, right? What's a great way to remember it? It brought justification to those who believe on Jesus Christ. And I just want to read from you chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, explained it this way. He said, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The offense was committed by Adam. The righteous act was committed by Jesus Christ. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And that's the justification that Paul's using. Listen, if Adam made us all sinners, then it makes perfect sense that Jesus could make us all righteous for those that believe. As chapter 5 comes to a close, the Apostle Paul told us the law came into existence so offenses, and offense means sin or infractions or breaking the law, so offenses might abound, so they would increase, so they would become more visible. When I say the law, I'm talking about the Hebrew law that was given to the Jewish people. It came in to show them what was right and wrong. If there is no law, there's no delineation or no different, there's no way of knowing what's right and what's wrong. You know the speed limit is when you get on a street because you look for the sign. The sign tells you what the law says. If you were to get on the Autobahn in Germany, you would see no speed limit sign. So there is no speed limit. There is no law. You can't speed unless it's posted a speed limit. It needs to be in place. So the law was given to the Jewish people so that they would know that they couldn't live up to the law. They weren't supposed to find righteousness in trying to keep the law. They were supposed to find brokenness in the fact that they couldn't keep the law, that no matter how hard they tried, they find themselves falling short. And you guys know what that's like. You ever set up for yourself little standards in life? I'm not going to do this anymore. How long does it last? Or I'm always going to do it this way. Or I'm going to get up every morning and read my Bible. How long does it last? Or I'm going on a diet, right? How long does the diet last? Well, till the next sweet thing walks by. You know, I didn't mean person. I meant dessert. I meant dessert. You know, till the next dessert walks by or something like that. Or however long, it doesn't last. So Paul tells us at the end of chapter 5, it's so that people would see that they're breaking the law. But he went on to, he didn't just stop there. He said, because where sin abounds, where you see there's more and more sin because of your failure to keep the law, he says grace abounds much more. In other words, the more sin there is, the more grace there is. And then that brought Paul to an interesting argument as he begins chapter 6. The question would be, wait a minute, the logical person, wait a minute, Rob, you're saying where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. God's in the business of giving grace. I kind of like sinning, so if I sin more, then God can give me more grace and we're both happy, right? That's not what Paul's saying, but that's the argument that Paul's anticipating. Well, let's just keep sinning so we can get more and more grace. No, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul says. Absolutely not, or God forbid. Why not, Paul? Why shouldn't we do that? In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And you might say, Paul, when did I die to sin? I still have temptation. This brings us to the first thing that Paul wants us to see in chapter 6, in verse 3. Don't you know? Remember, there's four don't you knows in chapter 10, or chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Paul, when was I baptized into Christ Jesus? Remember we talked about baptism last week? It's not strictly a religious thing. The word baptism means to baptize, means to immerse. and you can baptize. You baptize eggs when you make pickled eggs. You can baptize. There is a, oh, by the way, I got to tell you a cool story. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. Where's Thomas at? Raise your hand, Thomas. Look, everybody look back at Thomas. Everybody say hi to Thomas. Thomas came into my office on Wednesday, and totally nothing to do with the Bible study. We'll get back there in a second. Thomas came into my office on Wednesday, and he goes, you know, Rob, I really feel the Lord wants me to get baptized. I said, you know, Thomas, it's December. And he said, yeah, but I really feel, you know, the Lord told me 6 weeks ago to get baptized, and I know it would have been warmer then, but I really want to get baptized. And I said, well, we got two choices. I said, either we can go down to the Potomac River this afternoon, and I can dunk you in the water, or we can try to find a local church and borrow their baptismal. He goes, no, let's go to the Potomac. So last Wednesday afternoon, after lunch, I took Thomas and his wife Mary. We went down to the Potomac River, and he was baptized, water baptism, believer's baptism. So praise the Lord for that. He didn't want to wait till next summer, till the picnic. He wanted to get it over with. And, you know, was it cold? Yeah, it was cold. But how cool is that, you know, that just says, I want to be obedient to what the Lord says. And it doesn't really matter that it's going to be a little cold or a little uncomfortable for the moment. So back to baptism, back to Romans. Anybody else want to get baptized this week? I'd rather do it in December than January, okay? I'll do it after the holy plunge. We can use the part they cut out, so. I mean, if they can do it, we ought to be able to do it for the Lord, right? So that's cool. All right, so when it talks about baptism, it's not always talking about Christian believer water baptism. The word baptism, it simply means to immerse. And I know in our culture, in our mind, we think baptized Christian baptism. And we talked briefly last time I taught, about the different baptisms. There's at least 7, possibly 8 different baptisms that the Bible speaks of. Baptism of Moses, baptism of Christ. And what Paul's talking about here in Romans is, you say, when was I baptized into Christ? The moment you believed on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit immersed you or baptized you into Christ Jesus. That's what it's referring to. Water baptism, or what's called the believer's baptism, comes later. It comes after the fact. It's where you identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the outward sign of the inward commitment. You say, wait a minute, Rob. You told us to check the Bible. Does the Bible say that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ? It does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us when we believe on Jesus Christ. When this happens in your life, you're no longer under Adam. You're no longer under sin, and you're no longer under death. You become under Jesus Christ. You change your identity, if you will. You get to change who you're identifying with. Verse 4 of chapter 6 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to say in verse 5, for if we have been planted or united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we're no longer under Adam because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are now under Christ. We are planted together with Christ in his death, in his resurrection. This brings us to the second important thing Paul wants us to know. This is all review, by the way. We haven't even gotten to the morning study. This is all review to make sure it all fits together. Then Paul brings us to the second thing where he says in verse 6, knowing this means you should know this. You should be aware of this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, Paul's saying, I want you to know that your old man, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your old man is done away with. He's crucified with Christ. And he says something very, very important. He says, you have been set free from sin. You're set free from the consequences of sin. You're set free from the bondage of sin. You no longer have to serve sin. It means the body of sin has been done away with. It's not there. You are no longer a slave to sin. Just as if a dead man is no longer a slave to sin because he's dead, we are to consider ourselves that way. So if I lost you in all that review, here's what you need to know. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are no longer, which means you, here's what it means, you don't, sin is not your master. A slave has a master, sin is not your master. You don't have to serve the sins of your flesh. It doesn't mean that you can't. It means you don't have to. It means you're, it's not required of you any longer. It's not necessary. It no longer has to control you, but you can let it control you. You have that choice, you have that ability, you have that option to allow the sin to control you. But the death and the death of Jesus and your belief in it now gives you the ability to say no to sin, to say no to the flesh. No longer are the consequences of sin imputed to you, and no longer is the power of sin over you. But there's still a possibility of you still leaving yourself underneath of the power of sin, because you're not, either you don't really believe you don't have power over sin, or you're not experiencing that. Now, we come to verse 8, which is where we'll start this morning. Now, he says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we died with Christ, do you believe, by believing on Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven and you are no longer under Adam and the curse of sin and death is over? It's not upon you. You say, wait a minute, Rob, I still have sin in my life and we're still going to die. Yeah, but for a believer, when you die, you go on to eternity with the Lord. The sin in your life, it might still be there as a choice, but it's no longer the thing that rules over you. There's freedom from sin. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. That's the freedom that we talked about the last time we met in Romans, was there's incredible freedom that the gospel brings to us. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It wouldn't make sense that you, if you died with Christ, if I died with Christ, wouldn't it just be common sense that we should live with him? That we're going to go on our, you know, if I died with Christ and my sins are forgiven, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to go on to live with him. This brings us to the third thing that Paul wants us to know in verse 9. The first thing that he wants us to know is that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. The second thing that he wanted us to know is our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And now in verse 9, we find the third thing in this chapter that Paul wants us to know. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Paul wants you to know that Christ was raised from the dead and he did not die again. He was no longer subject to death after being raised from the dead. Death no longer had dominion over him. He didn't die again. He ascended to the Father. He ascended. He no longer died again. All of the other people that were raised from the dead in the Bible went on to die again. When Lazarus was called out of the tomb, he went on to have a future date with death. Anybody else that was raised from the dead in the scriptures, they all went on to die again. Remember, death is a result of sin. Jesus died to take the wrath of God upon himself for my sins and for your sins. The wrath of God was placed on him. When he was resurrected, he's no longer under sin anymore. Therefore, he's no longer under death. Christ, and it says that he died once for all. Don't miss that. Because sometimes people will say, well, how is it possible that a guy a couple of thousand years ago died, you know, for me? You know, how, maybe he died for somebody else, but it wasn't me. No, Paul wants you to know he died once for all. He died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He lives to God. If your identification is now in Christ, the life that you're living should be for the Lord. In other words, there should be a newness. You should walk in newness of life, we read earlier in the chapter. I am now in Christ. I'm not living my old life anymore. There should be something new about my life. I'm no longer under the conviction or the condemnation, rather, of sin. I'm no longer under the power of sin. It doesn't mean sin is no longer a choice in my life. It is. I just now have the power to say no. Now, Paul's going to go on to tell us two things that we should do and two things that we should not do. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you, who's he talking to? You, the believer. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, as a result of this, because you reckon yourself to be dead to sin, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, the first thing Paul tells us to do in these verses is to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does the word reckon mean? Because sometimes, maybe if you're from the South, I reckon. It's kind of like, I guess, you know, all right, you want to go to the store, I reckon. You know, I reckon I'm going to do this today. That's not what it means. Reckon here, it's an accounting term. It means to reconcile. Hopefully you reconcile your bank accounts to make sure that what the bank says is what you have in it. It's a reconcile. It's to match it together. It's to put into one's account, to charge to one's account, add it up. You know, make sure it fits. It's been reconciled. Add it up, and the answer you receive is that you're dead to sin. So if we reconcile this, Paul's saying, I want you to reckon. I want you to put it on your account that you are dead to sin. I want you to consider yourself dead to sin. I want you to consider, when temptation comes, you can simply say, no, I'm dead to that. I don't do that anymore. You and I as believers need to come to the place where we reckon. Not like we guess, not like we might. We charge it to our account that we are dead to sin. We're no longer underneath sin. We are to account ourselves as dead. The old man is dead, but the new man lives on and walks in newness of life. Now, Paul tells us what we shouldn't do. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because we're reconciling ourselves to be dead to sin, therefore do not let sin reign, that means rule, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Notice a couple of things here. The command that Paul's saying, don't let it reign, implies that there's a choice, doesn't it? When someone says, don't do something, you have an option. Don't do this. Well, I could do that. No, don't do that. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You see, Paul's answering the person who would say, wait a minute, Rob, you said God wants to give grace, so I'm just going to keep on sinning so God can keep on giving grace. He's saying, that's not the way that it works. You need to walk in newness of life. You need to walk as a new creation. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, this can only be said to a believer. A non-believer, you can't look at a non-believer in Jesus Christ and say, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Number one, if they're not a believer, they don't believe they have sin in their mortal body. And there's nothing by which they can overcome sin in your mortal body. It doesn't mean one person won't be morally righteous or better than another because of the way they live their life. Certainly someone who's a productive member of society, someone who makes good choices, they do what they're supposed to do, they're going to look better on the outside than, you know, the mass murderer or the serial killer. You can say, well, one's certainly a sinner. This person over here, they look pretty normal. There's not a big deal. But without Christ, sin is reigning in the mortal body. That's what the Bible's telling us. We have no other choice when we come to Christ. We might look better, we might be acceptable, but the very fact that sin is in our life is showing us that we don't have an option, we don't have a choice. Use my own life for an example. Before I came to Christ, my life was focused on me. I did what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it. And I did. Now, doesn't mean there wasn't moral influences. Doesn't mean that, oh, I'm not going to do that, that's wrong. But what I found was my life was completely focused and self-centered around myself. My hobbies were what I wanted to do. My time was where I wanted to spend it. It became all about me, and everything I did was focused on making me feel better, making me look better, making me act better, making me appear better to my coworkers. Everything was focused on me. When you come to Christ, you have the ability to not do that anymore. You have the ability to say, you know what, I'm going to focus on Christ. In my life, when I did that, I left being a police officer and I became a pastor because I realized God didn't want me to be a police officer any longer. He used that portion of my life. But when I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to be a pastor. And it didn't happen overnight like that. That's a big, long story. But the Lord said, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to move to Cumberland. I want you to start a church. But Lord, I don't know. That's not what I want to do. Well, then you have a choice to make, don't you? Do you want to serve me or do you want to serve your flesh? I kind of like my job. Kind of like my hobbies. I kind of like where I live. It's warm down there right now. I kind of like those things. But that's not what the Lord wanted me to do. My old man, when I came to Christ, dies. I'm not doing those things anymore. Doesn't mean I'm not tempted by those things anymore. It just now means I can say no to those things anymore. It means now when, you know, when I first came to Christ in the law enforcement world, there was a lot of guys got together and they drank a lot and stuff like that. I was part of all that. And as I got closer with the Lord, I began to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, I'm not going to go drinking with you. And eventually they stopped asking. But I began to have the power to say, no, I'm not under that. I don't have to. I can still, well, what about the friendship? We all remain friends. They may have given me a hard time at different points, but that's okay. We remain friends. And I was able to clearly say, no, that's not who I am anymore. And I was able to move past that. So that's what Paul's saying is we don't have to let sin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The old man is dead. There is new life free from sin in Jesus. Now here's the problem. Many Christians never experience this freedom. Many Christians never get to the fact that where they can really be free from the bondage or the chains of sin. They never really get there. Why not? Because of unbelief, because of self-reliance, maybe it's ignorance. Many Christians never live in the fact that Jesus paid for their sin on the cross. You see, if I don't believe that I'm free from sin, what happens? There's no freedom, right? I illustrated it to you last week. I said, imagine a prisoner who has been in jail, he's been in prison, and the judge writes him a, you know, gives him a reprieve, he's going to let him go, and the guard opens up the prison door, the jail cell door, and says, come on out, you're free to go. And he goes, no, I'm not. The minute I get up, you're going to close this door. You're going to close the door and slam it on my face and laugh at me. So he sits there. No, you're free to go. Come on out of the jail cell. This is the Christian that's stuck in sin. Come on out. You don't have to struggle with that any longer. You can have victory over that. No, I don't really believe I can have victory. The temptations are just too strong. How foolish would that be? D.L. Moody used to use another analogy. He spoke of a woman, an older woman who had grown up as a slave. She was a slave. She was down in the South after the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status. Am I free or am I not free? I heard about being free. Where do I stand? Am I free or not? When I go to my old master, she said, he tells me that I'm not free. But when I go to my friends and my family, they tell me that President Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, and I don't have to be a slave any longer. And here she is stuck. Am I free or am I not free? Do I walk in freedom or not? And that's where most Christians stand. Am I really free from my sin? And I've taken a lot of time in chapter 6 to make sure that we understand this. I want you to understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone believes on Jesus Christ, not only do they get the promise of eternity, and too often when we share the gospel, that's what we talk about. Oh, someday you can sit on a cloud and strum a harp, right? That's not really what it is, but you can have everlasting life and you're not going to burn in the fires of hell. That's the way we talk about it sometimes, and that's true. But do we neglect to tell them of the power that they have today? The moment somebody believes, their identification leaves Adam, it is placed in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, by the power of the Lord in them, they can say no to their flesh. They no longer have to be governed by their flesh. They no longer have to follow what their flesh wants. There's many Christians that have been legally set free from the slavery of sin, but they are unsure of this truth. I want you to leave here this morning knowing that you are free from sin and you don't have to go walking in habitual sin any longer. You have that choice. And I want to also clear up, I'm not saying that as a Christian we're going to live a perfect life. We still have a body of flesh that is here that we are to reckon as dead, what Paul said. That's what he's talking about. I'm not saying you'll never sin again, but what I'm saying is the struggle that we feel sometimes doesn't have to be a struggle. When you're struggling between two choices, if you remove one choice, there's no longer a struggle anymore, is there? If I want to do this or this, I say, well, that's not an option. I'm dead to sin. That's not an option. Well, there's no more struggle. It's something I've taken off the table. It's only a struggle if it's in your mind to say, well, I think I might want to do that. Well, I got grace. I could play around with that. It would be okay. No. How tragic to have the freedom from sin but never experience and live out this freedom. How tragic would it be? But I would be willing to bet if I were to ask you individually, don't we all know Christians, people who love the Lord, who believe on Jesus Christ, yet they're stuck in a sin that they just can't, whether it be addiction of some sort, whether it be drugs or alcohol or food or whatever it is, they're stuck in a sin. If you could somehow convey to them, you are free from that in Jesus Christ, you don't have to do that any longer. And if they would believe that, they would believe that. And again, I'm not part of the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it stuff, but if they would believe the promise of what the Word of God says, I am free from that, it would change their life forever, wouldn't it? You want to know how to address the drug addiction problem? You know how to address the opiate problem that we're having in our culture? I believe it's salvation in Jesus Christ. Because if what my Bible says is true, if freedom really comes, then someone has the ability to say no. No, Rob, you don't understand, it's a disease. How come you can't quit any other disease? You ever wake up to cancer one day and say, I don't want cancer anymore, I'm done. You can do that with addiction problems, can't you? You can wake up and say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm done drinking, I'm done drugging, I'm done whatever, I'm done smoking, I'm done overeating, I'm done over shopping, whatever the addiction is, I'm done. You can't do that with any other medical disease. You can't just wake up and say, I think I'm done having cancer today. You don't have that choice. Yet when we realize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it gives us the power to then say no to our flesh. And that is what we miss as Christians many, many times in our own lives and when we share the gospel. It was that this very chapter is what changed my life. This very chapter is what helped me overcome several addictions in my life. It's when I studied and I learned this chapter, it sunk in. I realized I don't have to live this way anymore. I have the ability to say no. It's what changed my life, and it'll change yours too, but you've got to believe it. If you go, well, Rob, that's not really what I'm experiencing, then you're going on what you're experiencing and not what the Word of God is saying. If I believe it, it'll be true. If I don't believe it, how could it's still true, but you don't reap the benefits. You're like the slave who's trying to figure out who's my master, or you're like the person in prison who won't get out, who won't walk out the door because they don't really believe they're free. I think we're missing this as Christians, the power of the gospel. It's not just a future thing. It's a right here and right now thing. We don't have to live that way. And Paul goes on to tell us in verse 13, well, what does that look like? How do I walk in that freedom? He tells us in verse 13, tells us what not to do. And do not present your members as instruments. That word could also be translated weapons. Instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's certainly possible that we could be set free and not experience that freedom, just like the examples that I gave you. When we were slaves to sin, before you come to Jesus Christ, you present your body, that's your members, as your hands and your eyes and your feet and your mouth and all of those things, you presented those things to unrighteousness. Paul says you don't have to do this anymore. He says don't present your members, your body, the things you're looking at, the things that are coming out of your mouth, the things you're thinking about, the things your hands are doing, the things your feet are doing. You don't have to present those to unrighteousness anymore. In order to experience the freedom, he's going to tell us, we got to do two things. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. This is where the faith comes in. As a believer, I have the opportunity to say, Lord, here I am. You've saved me. The old man is dead. Here I am alive. And now I'm going to take the very body which you redeemed and I'm going to present it to you so you can use it for righteousness. No longer am I going to use it for unrighteousness. I'm going to use my body for righteousness. You and I can do that. You can do it every day. And you can do it half a day. You can do it for 10 minutes. You can back out of that promise, Lord, here it is, and away from it and present it to unrighteousness, then back to righteousness. That's the place that we live. That's where we can kind of bounce back and forth. Where do we need to be presenting ourselves? You see, if you'll think tomorrow morning when you wake up, who am I going to present myself to? Am I presenting it to God? Am I going to present my body to God to allow him to use it? Am I going to present it to righteousness? Or am I going to present my body to unrighteousness? Throughout your day, think the same thing. He says, present your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness. The body parts that were once used for unrighteousness can now be changed and used for righteousness. I once used my mouth to say all kinds of things I shouldn't. Now I'm using it to share the word of God. I once went places that I shouldn't go. Now I use my ability to move, to go to the hospital and see people and to minister to people in any way that I can. I've changed the way I'm presenting my body. I'm not perfect and neither are you. But what we have the opportunity is to change. Look at it this way. There you are. You're in the grocery store. You know your health is not where it should be. You know you really shouldn't be eating sugar. But you look down the aisle and there it is. There's the piece. For me, it's the Mounds bar with the dark chocolate. I like the dark chocolate. I like the coconut. There it is. I know I shouldn't be eating it. Down the aisle, it's looking at me. My old sin, my old body whispers, go get it. Oh, it's only a small one. Don't get the king size, get the small one. Go get it. You've got to give in. There it is, dark chocolate, coconut, you've got to have it. Oh, I'll enjoy it. It'll make me feel better. I'm kind of cranky. It's like comfort food, right? It'll make you feel better. Oh, it's just too great of a temptation. I've got to give in. You ever been there? Maybe it was with something to eat. Maybe it was with something, whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about when that temptation comes your way. Do you realize what Romans chapter 6 is saying? Before you pick up the candy bar, before you do the thing, you can say, Lord, this hand belongs to you. And I know I'm not supposed to eat it, so I'm not going to use it to pick up the candy bar. I'm going to use it for good instead of bad. Lord, before I used to look at those things. I'm not going to look at those things anymore. These eyes belong to you. I'm going to give them to you, and you can use them. I'm going to use them for good and not for bad. Lord, this mind, it belongs to you. I'm not going to meditate on sexual things or lustful things. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to meditate on spiritual things. Do you see how it's kind of working out practically what Paul's saying? These things now belong to you. You've given me the power over sin, Lord. Now you're telling me how not to give into it, to basically take my body and give it back to the Lord. He says, look why it's possible. He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The phrase, sin shall not have dominion over you. Charles Spurgeon said that these words give us three things. He said it gives us a test, a promise, and an encouragement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The test, it is a test of our claim to be Christians. Does anger have dominion over you? Does murmuring and complaining, does covetousness have dominion over you? Does pride, laziness have, does that have dominion over you? If sin has dominion over us, we should seriously ask if we have really been converted. And then number two, it's a test. Number two, it's a promise. It's a promise of victory. It doesn't say that sin will not be present in us. Don't misunderstand. It doesn't say sin won't be present in us, because that will only be fulfilled when we are resurrected in glory. But it does promise that sin will not have dominion over us. It won't be the thing that's ruling us. It won't be the thing that we're waking up in the morning thinking, how can I sin today? Now, you don't wake up thinking, how can I sin? You wake up thinking about sin, but you don't call it sin. You call it whatever that thing is where you fall short, where your battle lies. And it's different for all of us. All of us have those different battles. But it does promise that sin will not have dominion over us because of the great work Jesus died, because the great work Jesus did in us when we were born again. It's a test. Where do we stand? It's a promise. It won't have dominion over you. It will not have dominion over you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement, he also says. It is an encouragement for hope and strength in the battle against sin. God hasn't condemned you under the dominion of sin. He hasn't condemned you under sin. He has set you free in Jesus. This is encouragement for the Christian struggling against sin, for the new Christian, and even for someone who might be backslidden, is what he's saying. You don't have to struggle in sin as a believer. You have been set free from it. And again, the most common thing I get when I tell somebody that is, I don't feel like I'm set free. I don't care how you feel. Live on the promises of God. Doesn't matter what you feel. What does God's word say? If you will believe that you're set free, you can then walk in freedom. How do I do that? I present the same body that I used to present to sinful acts. I present it to righteousness. I present it to godly things. Paul's answered his question from Romans 6:1. Remember what he said? Why don't we just continue in sin so that grace may abound? Because when we were saved, when our sins are forgiven, God's grace is extended to us. And we are radically changed. The old man dies. Therefore, we don't continue walking the same way that we've been walking. So it brings us to the question, where do we stand? Is sin ruling in dominion over you this morning? As I talk about a struggle in your life, that's me, I'm struggling. Every day is a struggle. It doesn't need to be. Well, how do I stop being a struggle? Believe that you're free and present your body to Jesus Christ for righteousness. It's simple as that. Well, what if I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, then you don't get to be free from sin. You're going to be under sin until the day that you die, or until the day that you do believe. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is extremely, extremely intelligent, and I probably haven't done justice in explaining his argument from chapter 1 all the way through Romans, but it is incredibly in depth and in detail when you can understand it. So it's an amazing thing. Because of these changes, because of this newness, because of this is what happens in the life of a believer, Paul's saying it's incomprehensible that a believer in Jesus Christ would continue living a life of habitual sin. It shouldn't happen, is what he's saying. It shouldn't be the norm. It shouldn't be the case. Believers in Jesus Christ are called to live differently than the rest of the world. Unfortunately, we don't always do that. But yet we need to be striving to do that. But here's what we have. We have repentance. We have forgiveness. And what did he say? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Lord, Rob, can I out-sin God? No, you can't out-sin his grace if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a newness of life in you. There's going to be a change in you. It's not just about, too often salvation has become praying a prayer. You walk forward, you pray a prayer, and somebody says, congratulations, you're a Christian. That's the beginning, that's not the end. The rest of it is fulfilled when you walk with the Lord and you continue walking with the Lord and you see the change in somebody's life and you see, wow, they don't say the way, they don't talk the way they used to. They don't act the way they used to. Their marriage is changing. The way they work is different. They're no longer lazy. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. All of those things are the attributes that the belief in Jesus Christ is going to bring about in us.